Philippians chapter 3 verse 1 to 7. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus, and I have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Imagine you are in a mental hospital. It's not a right thing to say early morning, but my message requires this kind of introduction. Each patient, you know, they live in their own world, right? And it is very real to them. I don't know if you thought about how they feel, how they imagine, right? They don't think they are mentals, right? They don't think they have a mental illness. Their world is very real to them. And one guy thinks he is very rich. And he probably takes a old cloth and thinks that is his robe. And probably takes some stick or some broom that is there and thinks that is his sword. And he puts a cap and he thinks that is his, crown. And maybe he sits on a garbage dunghill and thinks, this is my throne. And looks at some dogs there and says, these are my subjects. I am the sovereign king. It may all seem funny to us, right? But this is all real for him. This is all real. And I also heard there are a lot of religious mental cases, right? A guy thinks he is a true child of God. He is sent from heaven to this earth. And he can see God and he can hear God speaking to him. And today morning God spoke to him and God sits to him next to him. Every time he can feel that angels are surrounding him. He does some mumbling and he does some things and he says that is worship. And he's developed a cancer. And this is all real cases. And he refuses to take any medicine because he's a child of God, God will heal him. And there's one guy did not wake up in a hospital for 24 hours. You know, they were tried everything, they did not wake up. And they woke him up after 24 hours, he woke up and he said, I was in the third heaven and I was there and I saw thousands of dead bodies and all the dead bodies rose with bodies and I was able to talk to David, I was able to talk to Abraham and I was able to see Jesus. I went to hell and heaven, and sometimes he cuts himself with a knife and he says he's purifying himself. Sometimes he will kick against the wall, hit the wall, and when people ask him, he says, I'm fighting the devils in my room. I'm doing the spiritual battle. You can see them almost very, very serious, right? It all looks funny to us. It all looks, psychological, but they appear to be very happy and very engaged in their delusional world. But is this all true devotion? Is this reality? It's all dream and imagination, right? It's all because of the condition of their mind. Bible says, this is what happened to this, not only for the mental hospital, but this is what happened to every man in this world after the fall. Romans 1:21 says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful and became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. And you know what happened? Professing to be wise, they became mental patients. That's the original. Right? They think they are very wise. Their foolish hearts are darkened. They reject the revelation of God. and they become mental patients. And what do? They change the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible men, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Why are men doing all this? Why are they having all kinds of idol worship, all kinds of imaginations about God? Because they've all become psychological, spiritual, mental patients. That's what Romans 1 says. According to this verse, the world is full of mental patients. And each one thinks he is wise. And they think they are pleasing God. Whatever they are doing, they are pleasing God. And God is not going to punish them. In fact, God owes to them. They're doing a great favor to God, either by the privileges and the qualifications they have in their birth, or either by their righteousness, how they have lived and what good they have done, God owes to them. And in Paul's words, and you know, their consciences are at peace. In Paul's word, this mental condition is called confidence in flesh. The confidence in flesh. There is something that numbs the conscience of a man and makes him feel that he is the child of God while he is the child of the devil. It is this religion of confidence in the flesh. The religion of self-righteousness. Nothing satisfies this flesh pride of a man than that religion, right? Because it calms his conscience, guilty conscience. It gives him praise before men. And it's like an addiction. Men love this. Men love this. And we naturally, we all can fall into this. What is the danger of this religion? This religion, confidence in the flesh, never allows us to be truly saved. It never allows us to worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. It never allows us to experience the true religion. Right? That's the great danger. A man or woman comes out of this mental condition only when the Holy Spirit opens his eyes and makes him see Jesus. Right? And that's true salvation experience. You become normal from your mental condition. Right? That's when you get saved. Right? Before we admit people into a membership, right? We ask them to write their salvation testimony. And last month, you know, we had 3 weeks in the evening where already members of the church, we gave them an opportunity to come forward and share your salvation experience, right? In today's passage in Philippians, we have one of the greatest salvation experience testimony. It is none other than Apostle Paul's testimony. This is the salvation testimony, right? And it's very dramatic. The transformation that occurred in his mind when he met the living Christ. And that's what he writes here, right? All of a sudden, he also was a mental patient. All of a sudden, he came to his senses. And he uses, to describe his salvation experience, he uses a commercial, a business terminology. Right? In verse 5, you can see profit. And then further on, you can see loss. Profit and loss. These are all business commercial terms, right? An accountant would write all his profits, assets in one column, and he would write all his losses, liabilities in another column. That's the kind of terminology Paul is using. In his salvation as a Jew, he saw great qualification, great assets. And Paul thought these are the great profits of his life, and this has earned him salvation, and this has greatly impressed God, and he's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he spent his life, committing his life, accumulating those qualifications. And he calls it a righteousness that comes from the law. But at the moment he met Jesus Christ, his mental condition was healed, and he realized all that profit is nothing but loss, right? Nothing but loss. And he uses very strong words. He says, it's a dirty garbage. It's the rubbish. It's the dung. You know, the thing that we want to get rid as soon as possible. Dirty dung. Like all of a sudden, imagine this mental patient who's sitting on a dunghill, and all of a sudden he comes to senses. And what he thought was all gold, and he gathered some stones and all that, and he thought this is the treasure of his kingdom. These are gold, diamonds. all of a sudden sees them as useless stones. And all of a sudden he realizes he's sitting on a dirty dung. His eyes are opened. And he says, gee, what a psycho I've been. What a mental patient I've been. These dirty things I thought as great. And he, just like that, that's what happened to Paul. He came to his senses and he realized all these are useless. And he threw all this to gain Christ. He gave up. He says, I gave up all my righteousness by law so that I can gain the righteousness which comes through faith. And that's the central message of this passage, and it's a marvelous, marvelous passage. We can call this as the essence of Paul's theology. What does Paul teach in all his epistles? Just in 10 verses in Philippians, he briefly outlines what he takes almost 5 chapters in the book of Romans. The first 5 chapters, what he outlines, is given to us in just 10 brief verses. The sketches are all given here. He talks about the acceptable, real righteousness before God. And this is the great discovery of his life. Right? The great discovery of Paul's life. The righteousness that comes not from birth, not from any qualifications, not from any self-effort or achievement. The righteousness that comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Amazing thing. The thing that he calls rubbish or dung is not some wretched sinful life. He lived an outwardly blameless religious life. Right? When he says, I was the chief of sinners, he doesn't mean that he lived a wicked and immoral life. Right? He lived very eminently a moral life. When he saw the infinite glory of Christ, he saw of the glory of Christ, even the highest outwardly moral life seemed like a vilest rubbish dung to him. You understand that difference, right? He's not talking about a sinful life like so many of us, you know, live. He lived outwardly very eminent in moral life. He says, that is dung. That is dirty. That is something I should get rid of it. It's one thing to act immorally and sinfully and say I've been a horrible sinner and that's all dung, I've left that. It's something else to believe that God is so low that you can earn acceptance to Him through your own self-effort. Right? Through your outward moral life. Sinful life violates the law of God. But outwardly moral life brings down the standard of God's law to our level. So that is also a dung. That's also a horrible rubbish. Trying to please God through our self-effort and religious works is a rubbish. So what is the context? Why does Paul bring this testimony? Is he like so many false prophets? There's always their sermon is filled with their testimonies, right? You talk about the pastor always. No. Now remember, the Philippians were being attacked by this group of people called Judaizers. They were teaching that in order to be saved, you also need to be circumcised and follow Mosaic laws. He's attacking the Judaizers. He called them dogs and he tells them, we are the true circumcision as Christians because we worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and we put no confidence in flesh. True Christians do not trust in anything they have or achieve to earn salvation. Right? Paul knows the danger of confidence in flesh religion because as soon as you put confidence in the flesh, you will stop worshipping God in spirit and you will stop rejoicing in Christ Jesus. That's the horror of this confidence in flesh religion. Paul expects, after he said that, he expects a reaction. They may say, oh, you guys are all Gentiles worshipping God now all of a sudden. You have sprouted like yesterday, sprouted mushrooms and all your new Christians. Right? What do you know about a Jewish heritage? What do you know about the dispensationalists sometimes argue with us? You don't understand the value of the Jewish nation, the Jewishness, the chosen people of God. You're all Gentile Christian. And I think in order to answer that objection, he goes on and catalogs all his Jewish qualifications. Okay? look, as a Jew, I can tell you, you can put no confidence in the flesh. Why? Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Judaizers are teaching you to put confidence in the flesh in attacking his enemies. Paul's style is like the mighty men of David. They go and fight and take the weapons of the enemies, and with their own weapons they kill their enemies. Right? That's the style of Paul. And Paul is kind of challenging a showdown with his Judaizers. Come on guys, you want to be put confidence in the flesh? Come on, come for a showdown. Let's see. Okay, who wins? Okay, so he's calling them. You say you are of the circumcision, you are mutilators. We Christians are the circumcision. You say you can put confidence in the flesh more than anyone else. I can have confidence in a higher degree. And he goes on and lists his qualification. And he lists them as losses and gains. Like I said, and like an accountant. Let's look at his losses this week and probably look at his gain next week. That's the cream of the message. I couldn't condense everything in one. Otherwise, you'll have to sit here and cancel Tamil service today. Okay? So, the title of the message is Qualifications That Cannot Save. I thought of adding anyone, right? Qualifications that cannot save anyone. Again, he's not saying that these qualifications are not valuable socially, right? Not valuable in our upbringing, and not valuable educationally, historically, but when it comes to the salvation through faith, these are rubbish. These don't matter at all. That's what he's saying. And places like our cultural, you know, tradition, right? We're all proud of our tradition. Places like India, and where there are churches filled with our traditional churches, Roman Catholicism, CSI, CNI, our Armenian teaching, we all boast about man-made religions teaching. What a revolutionary message this would be. Think about it, right? I was thinking about it. If this can be preached in the parliament, nowadays they preach a lot of things about religion, right? This is the great discovery of the Apostle Paul. And only here, not only here, it dominates all his 13 epistles. In fact, this is the great discovery of the New Testament, we can say. Most of the people in the world believe that they can attain salvation by accumulating religious qualifications, by their own efforts, thinking why they live in a mental world, right? Deceptive world. But if they would just read the New Testament, understand the central message, just like the Lord opens Paul's eyes, Luther's eyes, and Reformer's eyes, and all through ages, may God open people's eyes, that they trust their salvation is, all that they believe is just manure, right? It's nothing but dung. It's garbage, worthless. Salvation is not based on birth, human efforts, religious attainments. It's all to do with Christ, right? Okay, there are qualifications that he lists. There are seven. We can divide that into two categories. There are three qualifications that we inherit, right? Paul inherited. And there are four qualifications that he accomplished in his life. Let's look at them very quickly. What are the qualifications that doesn't save anyone? Number one, rituals doesn't save anyone. Right? Salvation doesn't come by rituals. He says the first thing that was profit to me and I came to count it as loss. What is it, Paul? Verse 5. I was circumcised the eighth day. Right? The great privilege of Old Testament covenant people, all born in a Jewish family, will be circumcised on the eighth day. It's a strict Jewish law. The first ritual. And after that, it's all lifelong ritual, right? The first ritual that happens to a baby is circumcised. And this happened only to the babies who were born in a Jewish home. If you are a proselyte and if you come to the Jewish faith later on, you may be, you know, circumcised when you are an adult, right? But the privilege of being circumcised on the eighth day happens only to the bloodline of the Jew. So that's what he's saying. The eighth day circumcision means you are born in a Jewish family. I am a legitimate Jew by birth. Jewish blood runs in my veins and I was nursed in the rituals of Jewish religion, my ancestral religion, followed all the rituals. Why did he bring this first? Because the Judaizer, circumcision was their issue, right? So he attacks them. You say you have to be circumcised on the eighth day to be saved? You say it is so vital to be saved? Guys, I was circumcised on the eighth day I was born. That's all rubbish that never saved me. Right? That is attack. As soon as I was born on the eighth day I was circumcised according to the strictest demands of the law. Right? The strict adherence to the law is you should be circumcised on the eighth day. I followed that, but it's all rubbish. It didn't save me. It doesn't save anybody. Oh, how many millions living in delusion even as we speak. You go Sunday morning, you see the traditional churches, RC, CSI churches in our country. Because they are born in a Christian family, because they are baptized as children. Right? Babies, as soon as the babies are born, they are taken to church and they are sprinkled with the divine water. And after that, they are given a confirmation. And what do they think? They're all saved. Right? How many millions live in that delusion? Do you see that? All our relatives, I'm talking about our relatives, all the CSI people, they all live in that delusion. That's a mental delusion. Thinking they're going to go to heaven. Paul says, that's garbage, that rubbish that never saved anybody. It's useless. Salvation doesn't come by sacraments. Whatever, whether it's a baby baptism or some people, oh, we don't do baby baptism, we do baby dedication in Protestant churches, right? And pastors' prayers, priests' prayers, and other religious rituals, think about it. In Hinduism, we have Namkarna, we have ear piercing, right? And then we shave the head. As far as salvation is concerned, none of these rituals will do anything for you. It's all waste. Throw it out. That's what Paul says. Second qualification. Salvation doesn't come because of a race. Right? Because you belong to a race. If anybody had to boast that I might, because not only I am circumcised on the eighth day, look at what he says. I am of the stock of Israel. Right? Stock, a pure blood runs in my vein. The privilege of being one of the people of Israel is very unique because out of all the nations, God says, I chose you. Right? Yes, they had great privileges. Romans 9 goes on and says they had the glory, they had the covenants, they had the law and temple service and promises. Yes, they were all from Abraham's line. And there were, you know, there were many Jews who did not maintain that, right? Who did not maintain, they were not pure. After the Babylonian captivity, they were scattered and that line was actually lost. Paul says, maybe he's attacking directly these Judaizers because none of them could be from the Abraham's line. They can't trace back. Paul says, here is my genealogy. You can trace my ancestral genealogy to Abraham. I am the stock, I am the pure stock from the Abrahamic line. That's what he's saying. When he says, I am the stock, he says, here is my genealogy. I am from the pure line of Abraham. Right? So he kind of pinches their nerve. Can anybody fight with this? Do anybody have this kind of qualifications? I am from the pure descent of God's people. And it's value. But when it comes to salvation, Paul says it's a garbage. It's a garbage. You may remember John the Baptist. And all these Pharisees came and, you know, he rebuked them saying, don't say we are Abraham's children. Without coming to Christ and true repentance and faith and salvation, it's all useless because God can raise Abraham's children from these stones. Right? Your race, your genealogy doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. No salvation virtue is gained by being born in a godly family. Do we understand that? Being born in a very great family or religion. Again, how many people live with the delusion, very mental condition, because they are born in a traditional Christian family? They must be God's children. Oh, we are traditional Christians. Have you heard that? Oh, we are all traditional. Oh, you converted. We are all traditional Christians. We are not like you. We are pure traditional Christians. They even affirm household salvation, right? Just like our Presbyterian brothers. When parents are saved, the children are taken into the covenant of the parents. Because when parents are believers, they think even the children have that kind of covenant. So they engage in infant baptism. Paul says all that is rubbish. All that is dung, useless. All the religious family grants you. You have no standing with God. You can't come to God saying my parents are very religious, believers. It's all garbage. The third qualification. Salvation doesn't come because you belong to higher caste or higher tribe. Right? He says circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. Not because of genealogy, of the tribe of Benjamin. What does that mean? If you know of all the tribes, certainly there are two tribes that are important. We know Judah tribe because Christ came from that. It's important. But you know, next to that Judah, the topmost, noblest tribe has always been Benjamin tribe. Right? If you know that. Benjamin, because more so because Benjamin was born as the last child of Jacob. And he was not born to a woman whom he didn't love, not Leah, not to the bond slave women, right, through whom Jacob had children. He was born to the most beloved wife, Rachel. And it's a last child, right? Last child is always a favorite child. And born, and he's the only child who's born. All the other children were born outside the promised land. Benjamin was born inside the promised land. Very, very unique identity. Benjamin as a tribe, they were militarily very strong. You see them in many battles, they are going forward, right? They were very courageous tribe. And the first king of Israel came from this tribe, right? After whom Paul, before conversion, was named as Saul. He comes from that tribe. And God divided the promised land. It is said in Judges that the Jerusalem, the holy city, was allotted to the tribe of Benjamin. Very great tribe. And when even during the Solomon time, when the kingdom was divided into southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes went to the north, and the two, Judah, the Davidic line, only Benjamin tribe stuck to the Davidic line, right? Judah and Benjamin, these two tribes were called the southern kingdom of Israel. And they became the southern legitimate kingdom during the captivity, right? All the 10 northern tribes were captured and they were all scattered during captivity. Even during the captivity, a man who saved the remaining Jews was the Mordecai, right? He comes from the Benjamin tribe. So they have a long lineage, right? When God restored them to come and build the temple, it was the tribe of Benjamin in Judah who came forward. And it was a very noble tribe. And after the restoration, right, it was only the Benjamin and Judah tribe that remained. All the other tribes were scattered. Right? It is a very, very noble tribe for many, many reasons. And Paul says, I come from that tribe. Right? I belong to that caste of the tribe of Benjamin. But even my tribe, my caste, cannot save me from my sin, from my depravity. It cannot make me righteous before God. The highest aristocracy, the highest caste, can't make me a child of God. That's what Paul is saying. And that's obvious today, right? You can belong to, your father can be a pastor. You can come from a pastor's family. You can come from a missionary's family, the most godly family. You can come from the Mysore Raja family. You can come from, say, Gandhi's family. Whatever you are, whatever your ancestors are, whatever their accomplishment, you can even be a descendant of Martin Luther. It doesn't help people. All those qualifications don't save you. The rank doesn't save you. Your social stature doesn't save you. It can't make you right with God. Okay? Then, all these three things are all inherited from birth. Right? or if anyone can claim fleshly advantages because of bloodlines, because of family, because of the tribe, Paul says, I have more confidence. Right? I am circumcised eighth day, rituals from the childhood. I am from the stock, pure stock of Israel. I am from the tribe of Benjamin. And Paul got all that. But that didn't save him. That's what he's saying. None of them helped me saved. Not only that, he adds four more qualifications that he accomplished in his life, right? And he added to his prophet list. Let's look at them. He says, Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm the Hebrew child of the Hebrews, right? Very proud. I mean, what is he saying? I followed my tradition. I was a Hebrew. And I was a child of Hebrew. And I lived like a Hebrew. There were many Jews who were scattered during the time of Christ. They were influenced by this Greek and the Roman culture. They kind of become Hellenistic Jews, right? You would read that. Because they are influenced by the culture. They are not pure Hebrews. Many of them forgot even the Hebrew language. Paul says, not me. I followed my tradition. I was so proud of my tradition. Many of them lost that language, culture, and not me. I had the Hebrew parents and I am a Hebrew child. Though I was raised in a pagan city called Tarsus, which is outside the nation of Israel, it was a Gentile territory under the Roman law. He says I was very, very faithful and committed to my tradition, to the religion of my parents. He had great pride, right? Today, you know, in Tamil Nadu, they say Tamil, right? They have great pride about Tamil and all that. So this man, they had great pride about Hebrew. Think about the Old Testament, only was given in the language of Hebrew, right? It's a very, very great pride. Your pride about language, your patriotism cannot save you. Right? According to Acts 22:3, it says he left the country, he went to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel, the great teacher of Israel. Acts 21:40 says he could speak Hebrew very fluently. That's very rare, right? Those days, it was not Greek was the major language those times. And he followed the language, he followed the traditions and customs, and according to Acts 26, you may want to turn to that, look at what it says. Acts 26:4. He talks about his former life, he says, all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time previously. If they are willing to testify, I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. He's saying, people know me, how I lived as a Jew, how I lived as a Hebrew. I was a staunch Hebrew. I was well known as a young man who have followed tradition. I was an Hebrew, right? But you know, when God opened my eyes, when I saw the glory of Christ, following the tradition, my mother religion, my original religion, all I realized is rubbish. It can never save me. It can never save me. No amount of loyalty to your ancestral worship, to your traditional religion, to the church can save you. That's all worthless. That's all garbage. Get rid of it. That's what Paul is saying. Put no confidence in that. Never accumulate that. That's never going to save you. Just because you are loyal to some Catholicism or some traditional church, some CSI or some Protestant background, because your parents are Lutheran and you want to continue to be Lutheran, is all rubbish. It's all useless. Oh, again, salvation doesn't come in those terms, right? All that will not save you. In fact, being loyal to many of these traditional churches, your ancestral worship, can hinder you from being truly saved. That's what happens, right? How sad, right? When I share, as a pastor, I've seen, you know, I've interacted with a lot of traditional people. When we share the gospel with them, when we teach the Bible and tell why the church, why are you going to that church? It's a den of thieves. It's a synagogue of Satan. There is not, God's truth is not being preached. You are going and contributing to the work of the devil. Why do you go? Why are you still going? There is one argument that keeps them there. Because my grandfather, my father lived in this church. Right? Oh, that loyalty. I will also live and die in this church. They gave me baptism. They did my marriage in this church. They helped me with my studies. You know, in Tamil they say, my hood will burn only here. I can't go anywhere else. I'll be here. I have to be faithful. Paul says, all that will not save you. In fact, you can be grateful to them. Maybe God used that church to help you providentially in some way. You can, at a human level, you can be world level, you can be grateful to them for all they have done and that organization has done. But that loyalty will hinder you from coming to Christ. That will hinder you from truly being saved. That's all rubbish. Following tradition never saves. Being loyal to your traditional church never saves you. Get rid of it. Come out of that. Number five, salvation is not by outward religion. See, not only he says, not only by tradition, by religion, right? On a religious level, Paul has achieved. Look at what he says. As to the law, a Pharisee. Pharisees in the Lord's time, you know, had become worse and the Lord rightly rebuked them. But, you know, if you look at them, their history, right, they were the most preeminently outwardly religious men. The highest level of religious attainment in Judaism at that time was to become a Pharisee. You can't get higher than that, because during that 400 years of the silent period, right, before the New Testament was written, Jews began to drift into liberalism. There were Sadducees and other people, they were attacking the scriptures. They are not believing in angels, not believing in resurrection, and liberalism was creeping in and they began to compromise. And it at that time, the people who guarded the scriptures were the Pharisees. Right? They called themselves separatists. They stood for the word of God. They fought for the word of God. They said, we have to completely believe and obey the word of God. There's without any deviation. They guarded the scriptures, they studied the scriptures, they proclaimed, and they wanted to interpret the scripture and apply it directly to every part of the life. And they had high regard of scripture, and they rebuked people who did not practice scripture. It all started with a very, very noble cause, very high cause. Right? And over a period of time, they degenerated into an outward, external religion. Right? We can also become like that. We can say all scripture, scripture, and then, right, we can go and trust in the outward self-religious obedience to God's word. They thought just an outward conformance to God's word can save us. That's their flaw, right? In spite of all that, there was a sense that the best thing available at that time was to become a Pharisee. Paul says, I am a Pharisee, right? I belong to that group, and because very few people actually joined that group, because it demanded a very, very strict lifestyle. Right? It's not easy to be Pharisee. Paul says, I was in that group. What are you saying? I knew the entire law, entire Old Testament. They can interpret it. They have lived in the strictest conformance to the law. They'll have to go to temple every day. Imagine. They'll have to fast twice a week, pray three times a day, like David, right? A Pharisee, tithe everything, even your crops, even the small spices at the table. You'll have to ensure that 10% goes to, you know, if you have 10 mustard, you'll have to ensure 100 mustard, 10 mustard goes. They were so strict in tithing. If you can boast about your religious life, oh, I'm so religious, I go to church, I was a Pharisee. I followed the outward religion to the highest level. Don't we see people like that today? Very, very religious. Their devotion will sometimes flow through their ears and mouth and nose, and it will all flow, so much of devotion, so much of strict religion in the way they dress, in the way they walk. the way they talk. Some make even very big sacrifices. I've known people who have sent, who have sold crores of wealth and given it to church. Right? Great sacrifices. Think of the priests and the nuns in the Roman Catholicism, right? Wearing the white robe, they never get married. They live in poverty. Functioning as priests and bear unburdenable burdens, right? Many of them live a self-denial life to follow a religious pattern, to please God by their life. For you and I think this can be a great temptation, right? When we stop worshipping God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ, we can be nothing but Pharisees. Be happy with outward things that we are doing. External religion. Oh, today I've prayed. But was my heart engaged in that prayer? Right? When today Brother Vinod led us in prayer, were we engaged in our heart? Just happy with the outward form. As Pharisees. We are happy we prayed. We are happy we read the scripture. We use the means. And don't see it as a means, but be satisfied just by using those means and never receive grace. That's the danger of outward religion, right? Paul says, I've done all that. I've done it to the highest level without spirit. It's all rubbish. That never saved me. That never ever saved me, right? Whether it is the Pharisee religion in Christianity or in the monk religion in Buddhism or Islam religion or Hindu religion, Protestant religion, all religious forms. Don't save you. Thirdly, sixth, the salvation doesn't come by sincerity, right? Salvation is not by sincerity. Pastor, but they are so sincere. The sincerity can be seen in their zeal, right? Paul says, you want to know my sincerity? Look at it, verse 6. As to the zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. I was so sincere. I was the persecutor of the church. How zealous were you, Paul? He says, I went and killed Christians in my zeal. To the Jew, I think zeal was one of the most important things, right? There are two aspects of zeal. If you love your religion, you have to hate everything against your religion. If you love your God, you have to hate everything that offends your God. That's what zeal is. You know, the zeal of the Lord made the Old Testament believers destroy idols, right? Destroy idol worshippers and destroy the prophets of Baal. Paul loved God and what he had revealed in the Old Testament so much, to such a degree, he hated everything that came against his religion. He thought Christianity is against his religion. Christianity was a threat and danger to his religion. And they were dishonoring God. So he started killing Christians. That's what Paul did, right? And you see in Acts, it says that very graphical language. He breathed out threatening and he slaughtered people. You know, it's like breathed out threatening. I kind of get a picture of, in the old movies, right? You see dragons coming out of their caves and they breathe out fire. That's how Paul was. He came out and breathed out fire and hatred in his zeal. He was so sincere. And it's very sincere. How sincere, right? People say, Pastor, you know, it doesn't matter in which religion you are, as long as you're sincere. You heard that argument? They're so sincere. All people who are sincere ultimately will go to God. No, you can be very sincere and absolutely wrong. That will not save you. Your sincerity will not save you. That's what Paul is saying. The world is filled with people, religious people who are very, very sincere in their wrong religion. That will not save you. Right? Great personal sacrifices pay great price. They want to please God. They go to church and there are people who go every day to church. Catholics. I know Catholics who go every day to church. Sincerely observe fasting. Observe Lent. Praying, reading the Bible regularly, just the form, right? They pray regularly, they use all these beads and they pray certain prayers, and some Pentecostals, can you beat them? their sincerity, right? In fasting, 21 days fasting, daily prayer, people are involved in daily ministry. I know, you know, families who have sold lot of things and kept only the bare essentials and given all that money to the church. Very, very sincere. Sincere heart. God says, however sincere you are, if you do not know the gospel, if you do not know the truth, that cannot save you. That cannot save you. You can have lot of zeal and you can be very, very wrong. Very, very wrong. Okay. Now the last qualification that Paul brings. Salvation cannot come by, this is favorite word, by the righteousness of the law. Righteousness of the law. Self-righteous works. Look at verse 6 again. I think verse 8. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law. What was I? Blameless. What does Paul mean? The idea is if you take the Ten Commandments, if you take the Old Testament, five books of Moses, and look at all the ceremonial laws, rules and rituals and all the Ten Commandments, and look at Paul's life, how he has lived, assess his life before coming to Christ, you can give only one certificate to him. I can't find a single deviation or fault in this man. He was blameless. He perfectly followed the Old Testament law. Concerning the law, I am blameless. Wow, what a testimony, right? Can anybody's testimony be like this, right? Can anybody say like this? I have lived to the hilt of outward religion. Think about the birth advantages. Think about the religious advantages. The religious personal achievement. Paul says, I have done it all. I have achieved Mount Everest. All these were prophets. All these, the prophets that every man aspires in this world, right? Think about it. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Think about it. I was thinking every man kind of lives for this, right? Rituals, race, my caste, my religion, what will people say, right? What will my religious people say? What will my background say? My religion, my background, my nation, my culture. That's what man is, identifies himself and he lives for that. Paul says, all that was rubbish. I thought these are great prophets in life, in my mental condition. I thought I've earned salvation. I was boasting in this. I lived in my own dream world thinking God is very, very pleased with me. If there is one person that God is very pleased in this entire universe, it must be me. That's what I lived, thought. I was boasting in my days till one day there was a great earthquake in my heart. I met the living Christ. And when I saw the infinite glory of Christ, my eyes were opened. And what did I realize? Verse 7. What things were gained to me. All this, I was so proud of it. These I have counted loss for Christ. And I saw the glory of Christ, my world become upside down. My values were upside down. I learnt a new mathematics. Right? It's all about mathematics, your gains and your losses. All these which I thought were gains were not gains. They were not even neutral. He says they were losses. They were adding to my liabilities. It is these things that blinded me and never allowed me to see the glory of Christ. That's what he's saying. They were losses. They were negatives. None of these will ever save. If you stick to any of this, you will never come to the true knowledge of the gospel. These are all negatives. They will send you to eternal hell with the deceptive mental state. You will continue to be a mental if you stick to these. My eyes were opened. I saw these were losses. Not only losses, these were dung and dirty things that I had to get rid of in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Paul again was like this man that the Lord says he found a hidden treasure. Right? A man was searching for a treasure. He found a hidden treasure. And what? When he realized that this is the hidden treasure, what does he do? He goes and over the joy of this treasure, he sells everything he has so that he can gain this treasure. The kingdom of God is like that. Right? All that I thought was useless and dung compared to this hidden treasure. And he found that in Christ. He gladly exchanged all that garbage for the true treasure. That was Paul's seven losses. Liabilities, right? He uses this as a master stroke on the Judaizers, because we don't know about them, right? Paul would know. I think most of them will not qualify these things. So he's using it to attack them. Each one could have been a death nail to their theology. We will see his great gain next week. I think that's the exposition part. Now let me conclude with some three applications. Okay? What does this all have to do with us? Okay, very interesting. Paul had a nice biography, right? It's a good testimony and we hear and admire and go back home. No? I think there are three lessons that comes from this. There is a map of the devil that will send you to hell. And there is a map of spirit that will save you. Paul's salvation experience made him this new spiritual max, right? I can call it as a saving max, right? You'll have to learn this, that saves every person. The question is, have you and I have to ask our consciences, have I inwardly, experientially learned this max? Learned this max? It is this Max that will give us the saving revelation of Jesus Christ. This Max comes to us when we have the saving revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you learned that Max? Ask your conscience. Because all that we have gained from our birth, all the rituals, all that I learned as my race, my caste, my religion, my sincerity, my social name, how many people are blind? Right? They choose to lose their soul and die in their sins and don't come to Christ because of these things. And Paul says all these are smelling dung, useless things. What my relatives will say, what will my people say, what will my religious people think? And God, oh may God open your eyes to make you realize that all this is rubbish. Has God made you see that? As God made you see, learn that Max, the same principle applies even to riches, right? There was a rich man who couldn't come to Christ because he saw that as a prophet. And love for sin doesn't allow you to come to Christ. Your position, the worldly pleasures that you so seek, because those are those things that you think are profit, those are dirty dung compared to Christ. Whatever hinders you from coming to Christ is all a big loss. Until you've learned that max, right? You will keep putting your trust in those things, and it is those things that will drag you to eternal hell. It is those very things that will drag you to eternal hell. These are the things that has dragged millions to hell. Think about how many people have not come to the saving knowledge of Christ because of these things, right? Religion, caste, my identity, my culture, Paul says all that is rubbish, dung. If you don't learn this saving max, you will go to hell with a respectable name, following your tradition. And love of sin, right? Thank God, those are privileges. Again, I'm not undermining. Those are privileges, thank God, for a good family, good tradition, good parents. God restrains us from sin. Right? But you are not saved by all that. You are not saved by all. Let me press this question again to your conscience. Have you personally, experientially calculated and grasped this max? All that you are by birth, all that you have achieved in your life, in your religious accomplishment, all that is rubbish. Have you seen that your acceptance before God only depends on Christ Jesus? On faith in Christ Jesus, not anything of who you are or what you have done. But only because who Christ is and what he has done. That's the only acceptance. Have you seen that? That's what scripture says, right? Paul counted all as loss, so he gained Christ and he was saved. And there was again a rich man, right, who thought his riches was gain, and he lost Christ. And you know what Christ says? Christ says, you reject me and you want to go and gain something? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. What will a man gain when he gains the whole world? Let's assume that you reject me and you go and gain the whole world. You become a great religious, you achieve that, this. Even if you gain all that, you will be an eternal loser. You will be an eternal fool. Because whatever you consider as gain compared to me, you will lose that, right? Every person can fall in one of these two categories. People who will stick to their gains and will lose their soul and be eternal losers. People who look at Christ and His glory and drop all their gains, they will gain everything, right? Secondly, as believers, right? As believers. If you have not come to Christ, you know, this is the max you need to learn. This is the max that will save you. Everything that you see in your life is valuable. Everything that hinders you from coming to Christ, you'll have to see it as rubbish and dung and smelly, dirty thing. Unless you see that, you'll never come to Christ. Right? Because that's become important for you. Only when you learn that max, right? All these are losses. Ultimately, now it may seem very attractive. Now it may seem all that, but it all will be losses. And that's when you will get the saving revelation of Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Secondly, as believers, see, it's just like those Philippian church were exposed to the dangers of flesh, confidence in the flesh religion, we are also often exposed to the real dangers, right? That's why Paul had to write this letter to this wonderful church. Because we are not only saved learning these new max, we grow in Christ only by living according to this new max. You know that? Only when we maintain no confidence in the flesh and living in the atmosphere of rejoicing Christ, that's when we grow in grace. Somebody said, having stood initially on the ground of Christ and His righteousness alone, the ground on which a spiritual life progresses, in which a spiritual life bears fruit, we must continue to live on the same ground, fully resting on Christ for our peace with God. It's all because of Christ, nothing of what I do. As soon as we see our religious activities like gains, because I come to church, I have so many years of experience, I'm a reformed believer, anything that you see as gain makes you a Pharisee, puts your confidence in flesh, and you stop growing in grace. The max that saved you is the same max that will help you prosper and grow in Christ and bear fruit. Do you understand that? The moment you see gains because you are a Christian, because of something you did or something you are, what you are outside, right? Oh, how wonderful you are coming to church, you are growing in the Bible knowledge, you also become a church member, you become a deacon, you become a pastor. The confidence on the fresh religion started in your life, right? If any point you look at anything that is in you, even that which God has worked in you through grace, right? If you put your confidence on that and not on Christ and who He is, you started your religion of no confidence in the flesh, right? You're setting yourself for spiritual failure and instability in your life. This is the cause of all instability. Christ is not only the door through which we come into the kingdom, but He is the righteousness on which we stand, people. It's only when you stand in that ground, you can constantly experience the peace of God. Last week I preached in the 1689 class, the glorious truth of justification by truth, right? Because we are justified, we have peace with God. And that peace, nothing in the world can take us away, right? That peace is the greatest possession of us. As long as our minds are rooted and grounded in that essential truth of gospel, that we are accepted before God, not because of who we are, what we have done and what we have become, it's only because of Christ. We will always be rejoicing in Christ Jesus and worshipping God in spirit. The hymn writer says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust my sweetest frame. You know what is the sweetest frame? When you have this feeling of that you have become very holy, when you have experienced the presence of God, when you are so nice and you have stopped sinning like earlier, you have grown in grace, you have a sweetest frame. I dare not trust the sweetest frame because you are putting your confidence in flesh, right? Sweetest frame. Oh, my righteous feeling, right? What I have attained even by grace, I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Have you learnt that in your Christian life? Unless you have learnt that lesson that it is the same Max that saved you will also continue to make you stand in Christian life, you will continue to keep failing. You will continue to keep falling. Your Christian life will always be an unstable and always be ups and downs and all kinds of, you know, confusions and doubts will arise about your standing before God. The moment that you stop worshipping in spirit and rejoicing in Christ is a sign that you have drifted into the confidence in the flesh religion. The moment that you don't experience the peace of God, why? Because you started looking at you and your condition, your situation and stopped looking at who Christ is, right? Your acceptance before God is not based on that. Now you are living. That's why he rebukes the Galatians. You started in the spirit and now why are you in the flesh? And we have to get that rebuke a lot of times. Not only we are saved, right? But to grow in grace, we have to keep learning this max. Remember the three signs of no flesh, no confidence in the flesh religion. That will always keep you humble. It will always make you admire the grace of God and make you feel the vileness of your heart, right? How sinful you are, even in your religious activities, when you pray, when you come to worship, you will not feel satisfied. You will ask God's forgiveness that you have not done it with your whole heart and spirit. That will not give any kind of religious, self-righteous feeling. You will not do your duties as if, you know, when praying and reading and coming to church becomes like a duty and a burden and a grudge. I think you have drifted far away from the standing of grace. You drifted far away because you are living in the confidence in the flesh religion. Because a believer who is living in that standing, right, he will see everything as, you know, great privilege and a blessing. It will be a thank offering that he will be offering. Thirdly, lastly, people who have learned and lived this spiritual max have always become the missionaries of gospel. Have always become the missionaries of the gospel. Isn't this the reason why we are so backward to preach the gospel? Think about it. Paul was delivered from this false notion of salvation. And by a dramatic, convincing appearance of Christ. I think that was needed for him because he is the one, more than anybody, he can go and preach the mistakes men make about salvation, right? Who can sympathize with the self-made salvation? People, man, he has attained the top. And God had to give him a marvelous revelation because he can sympathize with the attractions of all these religions and tell the flaws of that religion and preach the gospel of Christ. Experiences like that make missionaries, right? God raised such men through the salvation by grace in every generation, right? You see, Augustine was raised by God to fight Pelagianism in the 2nd century. Martin Luther was raised to fight the Catholicism. And the discovery of true, somebody said this, discovery of true righteousness of God makes a missionary. Right? That was the greatest discovery of Paul. He went around preaching that, right? Whether we find it by dramatic way or by our process in our experience, we have to be missionaries for the gospel people. Look at people around. What do we see people around, right? 101 things people keep doing and blind superstition. We all see mental patients. Everywhere mental patients. They all are trusting in this rubbish, sitting on a dunghill and calling themselves kings, calling themselves as children of God, not realizing all that is rubbish. They're all blinded. No, blinded. They're self-efforts. And you and I are called to be missionaries of this gospel, right? Who else? If we have truly understood this max and living by this max, We are the ones who have to be missionaries today, right? We have to preach the gospel by grace, the righteousness that comes from faith in Christ alone. Let me close with a story. In 1930 in England, there was a young man called George Whitfield. He desperately wanted to be right with God. And as a student in Oxford, he was part of the Holy Club. If you know the history, right? John Wesley and Charles Wesley were all part of that Holy Club. The members of the club, they rose very early in the morning. And they would spend long time, 3-4 hours in daily devotions. They disciplined their life in such a way they will not waste 1 minute in a day. They wrote the diary every night in which they examined themselves where they have gone wrong in the day and they have corrected. They fasted Wednesday and Friday, all day. And they set aside the entire Saturday to prepare for the Lord's Day on Sabbath. They took communion on each Sunday. They tried to persuade others to come to church and stop sinning. They visited prisons. They gave money to the orphanage for the education. Whitfield actually ruined his health, you know, sometimes in cold weather, going out and prostrating himself and praying to God, crying to God that he may save him from the sin. For 7 weeks he was in sick bed, confessing his sins, right, spending hours praying. Yet, by his own admission, he says he was not saved at that time. Because he was trusting on all the things that he was doing. Right? And then finally, in a sense of utter desperation, rejecting all his self-trust, he cast his soul on the mercy of God through Christ Jesus. And a ray of hope, ray of faith started coming to him from the above. And that assured him that he will not be cast out. The burden of his sins was removed. He was filled with joy. He went on to become a great evangelist used in the first great awakening. Right? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning for helping us see, not through the agony and experience, that all these things are garbage and useless. Lord, thankfully, we don't have to go through what George Whitefield went through with all that agony, what Paul went through all that agony. And then realize all these are worthless, O Lord. Here we are, hearing the gospel of grace. We can come as we are, not trusting in anything we are and what we have done, but trusting in Christ Jesus alone, putting our full weight on what he has done. And we will find the peace of God. Oh, may this gospel be preached. May this gospel be understood by people among us, people who have not learned, O Lord. How foolish can they be? That none of these things will save them. And many of people who think that because they don't have these things, they will never be saved. Lord, it is not what we are and what we have done. It is all what Christ is and what he has done. May we cast a full weight on him and we will find acceptance. We will find the presence and the pleasure and the favor of God flowing to us. Oh Lord, help us to recognize the simple gospel. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.